Good morning, everyone. Again, welcome to City Bible Church. My name is Mike. I'm one of the elders here at the church. I remember as a kid playing with a toy car, the kind that you drag the wheels on the floor, winding it up, and then you let it go. It moves quickly with a burst, but sadly, it never went very far. Well, many people view God and the world like this. They feel that God just wound up the world like a toy car and let it go off on its own. This worldview is called deism. To deists, God exists, yes, but he's distant. He's unknowable. The God of deism doesn't really have anything to do with us. Maybe you've never really thought of yourself as a deist, but your view of God is something like this. You believe that God is real, that he's the creator, but in your heart you feel that he has just left you alone to fend for yourself and somehow to do the best that you can here on earth. But the Bible tells of a different God, one who is a father, one who's intimate, involved in the lives of his children. The God of the Bible not only created the world, but he has a grand purpose for his children, that they would be secure in relationship with him, that they would live for his glory, that they would experience deep joy in him alone. Well, today we'll be looking at a passage from Scripture in Romans chapter 12, which addresses these questions. Here the Apostle Paul gives a very clear and practical teaching to us about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And this purpose is one of response to God, of giving ourselves to him, of being changed by him. And this gives us meaning and life direction and ultimately joy. It's a life purpose to worship God with our whole beings, body, mind, will, and soul. It's about living out what God has done in us. And so Romans 12 calls us to fix our attention first and continually upward to God. And as we respond to God and his truth, we experience personal inward transformation, which then flows outward in the way that we live and move in the world. Upward, inward, outward. That's the shape of our passage today, and it's a pattern for the Christian life. So look with me this morning at our passage, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I would encourage you to follow along in your Bibles. We also have the verses in your bulletin and on the screens. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Let's take a moment to pray and ask for God's help this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for this worship gathering today, that you're here among us, and we ask that the Holy Spirit would teach and guide us this morning, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When we come to any passage in the Bible, we have to really start with the context. What is happening? And this really helps us to know what the author intends in his writing. Here, the Apostle Paul is writing a letter to the church at Rome. It's been some years since Jesus rose from the dead and ascended back to heaven, and the gospel message of Jesus has gone widespread around the whole area, including to Rome. And so Paul, as a leader in the early church, wrote letters to Christians in all these different cities around the area, including Rome. And these letters gave authoritative teaching and instruction. They gave encouragement to the believers, and they gave exhortation. And we can imagine the believers in Rome gathering eagerly just to listen to what Paul had written to them in this letter. Look again at chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, brothers and sisters, here Paul addresses them as brothers and sisters because they are united together in Christ. The people in this church have received the message of the gospel of Jesus by faith, and they are born again. They are children of God. Let's focus on this first word, therefore. The old dull joke is that when we see the word therefore, we have to ask, what is it there for? When Paul writes therefore, he's essentially appealing to them to do something. He's saying that in light of all that he's written for the first 11 chapters of the letter, therefore, or now, here is what you do with it. It's like if your boss at work writes you an email and explains a project for you to work on. They describe all the details, they give you the timelines and some parameters, and then based on all what they've written in the email, they say, so, or therefore, I want you to get started on the project. And this is the transition which Paul is making. Based on all that I've written, therefore, carry it out, do it, live it out. Well, how could we summarize what Paul has been teaching for the first 11 chapters of the book? It's summarized in the mercies of God. The mercies of God. Look again at verse 1. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, after writing thoroughly about the mercies of God, Paul then gives an imperative. He gives a command to the believers in Rome. Give your bodies, your whole being to God as a living sacrifice. In fact, the mercies of God is the theme of the whole Bible. The story of Scripture is really that we as humans have gone away from God, and yet He has shown us mercy. Through our sin and rebellion, we deserve eternal separation from God, and yet He has displayed His mercy to us through Jesus Christ. Well, there is so much that we could refer to in this first part of the book of Romans about God's mercies, but here are just a few touch points. First of all, back in Romans 1, Paul writes like a lawyer. He opens up his book like a lawyer, recording in detail the guilt of humans before God, that all of us are unrighteous, that we've suppressed the truth, that we have not glorified God. And he concludes in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The reality of this is weighty. What are we to do? We are guilty before a holy God destined for wrath. This is where God displays mercy. Paul writes in Romans 3:25 that God presented him, talking about Jesus, as the mercy seat by his blood. Some background on the mercy seat. In the Old Testament, God had given his people the tabernacles, a place where inside was a key piece of furniture, the Ark of the Covenant. And on top of the Ark was the mercy seat. And God had instructed the high priest that on the Day of Atonement, he was to sprinkle the blood of a bull and goat on top of the mercy seat. And this would atone for the sins of the priests and the people. So the mercy seat was the point of meeting between God and the people. Well, now we can look back and see that this pointed to the coming of the Messiah, Jesus, who would come and shed his blood on the cross, dying and then rising again from the dead. And so Paul writes about Jesus, God presented him, Jesus, as the mercy seat by his blood. Friends, Jesus is our mercy seat. God meets us through Christ, and this is a mercy towards us. Another mercy found in Romans is in 3:22, where Paul says, the righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. We can't earn our salvation. It's through faith and trust in Jesus. Yet another mercy of God, which Paul talks about, is in Romans 5:1. He says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We were at war with God, but through Jesus we have peace with God. We have experienced mercy. Another mercy, Romans 5:2. We have obtained access through him by faith into this grace in which we stand. Other mercies of God, which Paul writes about, is Romans 8:9. He says that believers, those who are in Christ, are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Chapter 8 talks about the fact that we've received the Spirit of adoption. And these are just a small sampling of the mercies of God that Paul writes about. And after he writes for 11 full chapters on God's mercies, Paul can't contain himself any longer. The last verse of chapter 11, he bursts into a hymn of praise. And he says, "Oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God." Before we can begin to live out the commands of Romans 12, we have to come to a point of grasping and being grasped by the mercies of God. Have you come to this point? If not, that's where you start. By seeing that you are in desperate need of mercy and that you're helpless to save yourself. If you have repented of your sin, if you have recognized that you're separated from God with no hope and you've put your trust in Christ alone for your salvation, you are in Christ and all of these mercies are yours. This should make us pause with awe and gratitude towards God and His mercy. Believer, because of the mercies of God, you have a relationship with God and you can give your whole self to Him without reservation. And that is Paul's starting argument. Because of the mercies of God in saving you, giving you new life, adopting you as His child, bringing you into His family, securing you with the Holy Spirit, therefore, present your bodies, your whole being to Him. Look again at Romans 12:1b. Because of the mercies of God, Paul says, "I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship." Let's look at these words and phrases step by step. First of all, "I urge you." I urge you. This isn't a mild suggestion from Paul. Rather, it's an appeal, an imperative, a command, and there's a sense of urgency in his voice. Paul is appealing to our will. We all have a conscious choice about how we live. We are able to offer ourselves to God, and we are commanded to do so. Paul is not saying that we should present ourselves in order to obtain mercy from God. No, that's already been done through Jesus. Rather, we offer ourselves because of His great mercy, as a response out of love and gratitude towards Him. We are to give ourselves wholeheartedly. God wants all of us. And we are commanded to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. You may have heard over social media recently about a guy named Brian Johnson. He owned the company Venmo, but sold it to PayPal for, get this, $800 million. Can you imagine? And now Brian Johnson is on a quest. He spends $2 million per year on his body in an attempt to stay healthy and young. It's fascinating to read all about his health protocols. He spends money on sleep and vitamins and exercise, plasma transfusions, therapies, you name it, all in an attempt to stay healthy and young. Well, no doubt, as stewards of our bodies, we are to take care of them through sleep and healthy living and eating. But a strong, healthy body isn't the ultimate purpose of our life. Rather, our highest priority is to give God ourselves, our bodies, for His glory. In reality, our bodies are weak, aren't they? We suffer illness and disability. Our bodies break down as we get older. I remember my mentality in my 20s, thinking I was invincible. I thought being over 50 years old was an eternity away. Well, now I'm living that eternity. If we're putting our whole focus on our bodies, we'll be let down, won't we? They are slowly wasting away, and eventually they will give out. To God, our bodies are important. He made them. He called them good. and we are to live and walk in who He has designed us to be. If we are followers of Jesus, our whole being belongs to God. We are not our own. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ affirms this in the physical body. It's not only that we have bodies as earthly vessels, but our bodies are destined for transformation and eternal life. Remember Paul's train of thought here. In view of God's mercies, we are to present our bodies to God as a living sacrifice. Sacrifice is priestly language. In the Old Testament, priests offered sacrifices according to God's commands. But that system is finished. Halas, Jesus was the last sacrifice for our salvation. Jesus has fulfilled the sacrificial system. And now in the new covenant, our bodies are indwelt by the Spirit of the living God. We are temples, His temple. Think about that. The God who created the universe, the God who has all power, is dwelling inside of us. And the gravity of this is staggering, isn't it? Our only response is to offer our bodies, our whole being to Him, for we are not our own. We are bought with Him, bought with a price, and we belong to Him. Just listen to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, which reiterates this theme. It says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." Well, you may be thinking, yeah, that makes sense. We should give our bodies to God. But how do I do that practically? How do I even get started in that? Well, Paul is appealing to our will here, isn't he? And I think a good place to start is to use our wills, to use our decision-making capacity to communicate with God and to tell Him of our desire. And maybe this simple prayer can be helpful to you as you pray week in and week out as you present your bodies to God. Just listen. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for all your mercies towards me. You have provided salvation through Jesus. You have given me new life and a hope for the future as your child. God, I recognize that I belong to you, all of me, my body, my will, my emotions, my soul, everything. But I'm limited in my understanding of how I can do this. Remind me every day that my purpose is to glorify you, to live for you with my whole being. I desire to do this. Teach me, show me how I can present myself to you. May this be our continual choice and prayer. Well, let's go on. Look again at Romans 12, 1b. Our bodies are living sacrifices, and they're holy and pleasing to God. Holy and pleasing to God. The call to holiness and pleasing God is not about trying to earn or keep our standing with God. We already have this in Christ. Rather, it's about living out and doing what is pleasing to God. We should desire to live lives which follow His will. Hebrews 13:16 says, "Don't neglect to do what is good and to share, for God is pleased with such sacrifices." When we trust and obey God, He is pleased with us. God is pleased when we forgive others who hurt us, when we say no to the temptation of sexual sin, when we love others in the way that Jesus has loved us. And thanks be to God that He loves us too much to leave us where we are. Rather, He's forming us in holiness that we may live in a way that pleases Him. Look at the last phrase of Romans 12:1. This is your true worship. This is your true worship. Other Bible translations say your spiritual worship or your spiritual service of worship. The Greek word that Paul uses here is logikos, where we get our word logical. It has the connotation of being reasonable or sensible. And this gets to the heart of presenting ourselves to God. We were made for a particular purpose, for God's glory, and so when we offer ourselves to Him, it is our reasonable or our sensible response or our service. So the call of Romans 12:1 is to first and continually fix our eyes upward towards God, worshiping Him, offering ourselves wholeheartedly to Him, which is our only reasonable act and response. Let's move on. Look with me at chapter 12, verse 2. 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Well, Paul starts off here with the negative. Do not be conformed to this age, or we could say, do not be conformed to this world. The Bible tells us that Satan has an influence in this age, in this world. The devil is opposed to God and is trying to get humans to follow his evil patterns. Satan uses many ways to deceive and to tempt. And Satan wants to keep us away from God. He wants us to go against God's will. Paul knows this, and he warns us of not letting our minds get caught up in the thinking of this age. J.B. Phillips has a unique way of commenting on this. He says, "Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold." Have you ever baked cookies using shapes or molds, where you squeeze the cookie dough into the mold and you make shapes of cookies of stars or animals or different things? Well, that is what Paul is saying. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Do not be conformed to the values of this world. Don't get swept up in the thinking that we are captains of our own ship. Well, how can we avoid being molded by the world? Look at the next phrase in verse 2. Paul goes on to the positive. He says, "But be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Now, our first inclination when we hear this is we sort of say, well, I've got to beef up my willpower. I have to make my mind stronger. I have to get my act together. I have to give myself pep talks. I'm going to follow God more and stronger this week. But the reality is that we are limited, aren't we? We're weak in ourselves. But the command in Romans 12:2 is to be transformed. Receive this. And how do we receive transformation? Through our minds. Through our minds. The renewing of our minds is which takes place through the Word of God, the Bible. And as we give our minds to the Word of God, the Holy Spirit supernaturally works in us. The Bible says that the Bible is a lamp unto our feet. It gives us everything that we need for life and godliness. It shows us God's will and guides us in every area of our lives, our relationships, our money, our work. In fact, our next community group series starting up will be looking at how does the Bible guide our work. So when it comes to renewing our minds, we are called to do something in order that it will be done to us. We're called to do something in order that it would be done to us. By giving ourselves to the Word of God, we absorb the truth of who He is, and He writes the Word on our hearts, and the Holy Spirit transforms and renews us day by day. Have you ever seen on TV these TV shows of renovating a house? And they go into the house and they just tear out everything, the old rugs, they change things around, they put on new fixtures, they put new paint, completely renovating the house from the inside. And this is what God is doing in us. It doesn't happen overnight. It's a lifelong process. No doubt we make mistakes, we falter, but He's transforming our minds to make us more like Christ. And an important vehicle which God uses in this transformation is His body, His church. And that is why we encourage each one of us to come early to our Sunday worship gatherings, expectantly, that God will use each part of our service to renew us, to renew our minds. Each element of the service is important. The call to worship at the beginning recognizes that God has called us to worship. It's His idea. The songs we sing in worship are important in renewing our minds. The prayers, hearing God's word read and preached, celebrating communion together, it is all used by God to transform us, to renew our minds. And so I would encourage you to be intentional, to make a conscious effort to come to church early, to be here for each element of the service with expectancy of what God will do in our lives. Jesus prayed, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." And as we place ourselves under His word, the Holy Spirit does surgery in our lives. Just as the sculptor takes a lump of clay in their hands and fashions it into something beautiful, God works in us like a potter. He's molding us. He's correcting us. He's removing false thinking and replacing it with His truth. He's reorienting our minds towards things above, and we are being transformed by the renewing of our minds day by day. So, not only does Paul say that we should give our bodies to God, but we are to give our minds as well. Our minds are really like a battlefield. We must take it seriously. Do we want to fill our minds with the false ways of the world, or do we want to fill our minds with the ways of life from God? Look again at 12:2b, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. What does it mean to discern? What is Paul talking about here? It means to test, to determine, to make a judgment, to measure. And we have a standard by which we measure God's word. So we're not just left on our own devices to sort of take our best guess in life or to go with our gut or our intuition, but we have God's standard, which is true and it's beneficial to us in every area of our lives. Along with God's word, we also have a community of fellow believers to walk with us as we seek to discern God's will. People who are also seeking to offer their whole selves to God and to be transformed by the renewing of their minds. Remember, Paul is writing to the brothers and sisters in Rome. So the you in Romans 12 is the plural you, you all. Paul's not just writing for personal application, but also for corporate application. And that is why we have studies and community groups here at City Bible Church. We need to experience the Christian life with others, our peers, our friends, to grow together. Christianity isn't like a singles tennis match. It's a team sport. We need a community of people who can walk with us in discerning God's good and pleasing and perfect will. So I would encourage you to take time, make time to get involved and make an effort to join a study here at CBC, to join others in the lifelong process of following Jesus, of being renewed. Transformation doesn't just happen corporately, but also individually. And so we need to have time throughout our week where we're reading God's word and thinking about it and praying. So I would encourage you to be intentional with this, with your own personal devotion with God throughout the week. As we are transformed on the inside, the proof is evident on the outside. As others can see what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God through the way we live and love others. What pleases Him? Trust, faith, holiness, loving others, obedience. This is the outward. We are the witnesses of what God is doing in us, our salvation and the change that He's working in us through His word, so that we will bring His glory. And that was where we will find our true joy and happiness. Well, the last phrase of Romans 12:2 focuses on the outward. As our minds are inwardly transformed, we see God's wisdom, how it plays out in real life. We discern for ourselves how God wants to live, us to live in the world. And it all begins and is continually fueled by our grasping and being grasped by the mercies of God. We fix our affections upward in worship. Logically, we give our whole selves to God as living sacrifices. Inwardly, we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. And outwardly, we live in conformity with God's will. The truth is that if we try to transform ourselves apart from Christ, our transformation will be little more than a temporary glow-up. If we try to figure out what's good and pleasing and perfect apart from Christ, we will settle for a shadow of goodness. If we try only as individuals to live out Romans 12, we will miss out on the encouragement of our brothers and sisters, the you all in Romans chapter 12. So let's recap what we've seen today. Paul has been laying out how we can know God's will and what he wants from us in our lives. He says to keep your focus on God's mercies in view of God's mercy. As an act of intelligent and reasonable worship, decide yourself to yield your entire self to him. Present your bodies as living sacrifices. He says, resist conformity to the values and philosophy of the world. Do not be conformed. By focusing on God's word and fellowship with him, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then your life will be in the will of God. You will be able to discern what is the good and pleasing and perfect will of God. So upwardly, first and continually to God. Inward transformation through the Word of God, and outward living out God's will in the world. Let's pray. O God in heaven, we worship and we praise you for all of your mercies towards us. Heavenly Father, you know how weak we are. We often don't believe these truths. We don't take them to heart of what you've done for us. Strengthen each one of us today in our weakness. Give us a clear view of your work in our lives so that we can live out your word. Amen.